Sabbath blessings, brethren. Can you hear me okay? Okay, thank you. Let us praise the Lord as we gather together. The next song I'd like to praise the Lord with is called As the Deer, and it's based on Psalm 42, and I'd just like to read the first four verses of that, and it talks about the Lord's holy day. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Thank you. I'm having trouble taking my bubble.
Amen. Amen and amen. If you could please kneel, let's do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us. Thank you for blessing us with the peace that is in our hearts, even in these trying times. And when the days come where they get more and more difficult, we thank you for granting us the trials and the tribulations that we have now so that we can be ready for those days. And thank you for opening our eyes and opening our hearts and blessing our opportunities to share our faith with as many as you send our way, especially those we love. And thank you again for the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing from unrighteousness so that we can come before you as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. In our high calling, page 364, paragraphs 5 and 6, it says, in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is why, although he was tempted in all points like as we are, he stood before the world from his first entrance into it, untainted by corruption, though surrounded by it. Are we not also to become partakers of that fullness? And is it not thus and thus only that we can overcome as he overcame? Through his sacrifice, human beings may reach the high ideal set before them and hear at last the words, ye are complete in him. Now, all too often, or tempted, because we don't feel very complete in him, we look at our leaders, like the leaders of our nations, for example, as being superhuman. Like they're complete in some way and we're not. The celebrity factor, for example, has made them bigger than life, and with that mindset, we often fear them as if they have a real power over us. We have to understand that the leaders are nothing more than flesh and bone human beings. The only difference is their fruits bear witness that the majority of them are followers of Satan. That they cannot attain that high ideal set before them because they follow after the God of this world. They don't know what real godly power is. They don't really know what it means to be complete. The remnant people see God's power on a daily basis, but with us, it blesses us with peace, not a craving to become lords over our fellow man, of course, but with the peace of Jesus. Still, even if the leaders appear untouchable or powerful to the point we cannot stop them from harming us or our loved ones, we must always remember, there hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that is, of course, 1 Corinthians 10:13. This simply means that if these corrupt leaders want to go after us, as complete as we are, they must also do so in a way our God has allowed. Of course, they aren't aware of this because their God lies to them. Only Satan knows about their limitations. He purposely hides this from them. Still, there are some that know about the power of the Christian God and how he protects and works through his people. The leaders of the world are privy to certain archives the common man is not allowed to see. This is why we see such an assault on the church today. Satan knows that if he can weaken our faith, he can get his minions to move in on us. So he sends tempting TV shows or lustful movies, or drugs, music, or even money to keep us off track. If he can busy us with entertainment or constant concerns for our careers, he knows our faith and prayer life will suffer. Our alone time with the Lord will shorten, and our Bible studies will end, and sin will drag us down to where even if we did fall to our knees, asking for the Lord for help, we will be so crippled faithfully, our faith will be so crippled, we can't expect the Lord to hear us. Well, on the other toss of the coin is some of us are tempted to think of ourselves as super Christians too. You know, we look at some, you know, we look at our leaders as superhuman for some reason, but some of us, you have the other toss of the coin, we look at ourselves as super Christians. Even here, Satan can take us down. I mean, remember why God used David to kill Goliath? It was pretty obvious to let people know it's not about us, it's about our Heavenly Father. In Testimonies, Volume 7, page 17, it says, "Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible, than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. God would send every angel in heaven to the aid of such a one, rather than allow him to be overcome." Satan knows full well that the deck is literally stacked against him. Still, he tries because his lies are designed to tempt God's people to forget God's promises with whatever, I mean, everything from video games to careers. Ancient Israel knew of the Lord's hand. The leaders of those nations around them had great fear because they knew God protected Israel. There are many instances in the Word of God that proves the nations fear true believers, but for the sake of time, I'm only going to share one. It has to do with Rahab. What she said to the two spies, you know, right before hiding them on the roof of her home, she said in Joshua chapter 2, 8 to 11, she says, "And before they were laid down, she came upon them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did, what you did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, and Shion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is a God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." Now, today, that same fear is apparent when we look at laws being passed that persecute Christians. Satan knows if he can make us fear, then like Peter, we will sink in the water when the time comes to go forth in faith. And since our leaders fear us, they're going to try to get us to fear because Satan's prodding them to do so. I mean, the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if they've got tanks, nuclear warheads, you know, manless drones flying over your house, and technology that literally sees through walls. It really doesn't matter because they do have all that stuff. Our God is still God. If he wants us to escape their nets, we will. I mean, how about the time that Jesus, when they wanted to stone him, he just disappeared in the crowd, or somehow they just didn't see him walking out, whatever. It doesn't go into any major detail as far as I know. And even in today's technology, that's an amazing thing. If he needs us to glorify him before their eyes, he will allow that. Just as he protected Israel in the past, he protects us today. After all, this is a God that never changes. The leader of this world and the little minions that he has that we think are like presidents and stuff like that, they know the Lord split the Red Sea. They know that the Lord stopped the mouths of lions. They know that the Lord prevented Haman's plans. And they know the Lord caused prison doors to open upon themselves for the Apostle Peter. The days are fast approaching wherein the power of our God in the form of the latter rain will upset Satan and his followers to such an extent that they will do all they can to combat it. And this is why the fearful things are pumping out there into the media today. They're just getting ready for the rain. I mean, even rock and rollers in the old days know about the rain because they're possessed by Satan. So he's doing everything to talk about rain in the music and whatever. And he's, of course, twisting the daylights out of it. I mean, Satan used the best that he had to attack Jesus and the apostles back then, and he uses the best at his disposal today. Nothing's changed except, of course, the faith of God's people. As prophesied, many of us still sleep, but the time has come to stand up. Great Controversy, page 612, paragraph 1 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3:19. She says, "We know the latter rain falls in greater measure than the former rain did 2,000 years ago. Servants of God. No, I don't know if it did. Let me see. I don't know if I put that in there or I don't know. Anyway, she says, servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. But the bottom line is, yes, we do know that the latter rain falls in greater measure. Today, I mean, because the word says it falls more abundantly than the former rain did. So, this is why I believe the Lord has been moving my heart towards praying for more workers. It's also why some of you have the urge to preach and teach. We have a mighty work to do, and it will get done. Of this, we have God's word on it. You know, there's no way around it. It's going to happen. Whether it's we're going to do it online until he's supposed to reach the sky, we're going to go door to door, whatever the case may be. Because I know the online situation is going to be going bye-bye soon. This is why the Lord has been blessing us with a way to get the tracks and the booklets out there and the DVDs. She goes on to say in the Great Controversy, by thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed, and the signs and wonders will follow the believers. This is why we keep praying. Let your signs follow your people. She says, Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of men, Revelation 13:13. Thus, the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. In other words, they're going to have to make a decision as to who carries the truth of God. After all, it is by their fruits we are to know them, right? Will the people of God join with those that do exactly as the Word of God says, or those that appear to do miracles while still in sin? I mean, I don't care how stupendous and how overwhelmingly graphic the miracle is. If I know the person's a Sunday keeper, or if I know the person is doing some kind of heresy or preaching Trinity or is part of Babylon in any way, shape, or form, well, you know, Jesus said, by the fruit you shall know. I mean, he doesn't have to explain himself. I mean, one fruit I do know for a fact that will be the test will be the Sabbath day. Many Sunday-keeping ministers will be moved by Satan to perform miraculous healing. Some of them are faking it right now. Benny Hinn is just faking it. No one's getting healed at his gatherings. No one. They won't even let people with wheelchairs come anywhere near there. They got all these screeners all over the place to prevent them from getting up there. There's all sorts of videos about that on YouTube. So this man is obviously not one of those. There is going to be people out there going to do these amazing healings and stuff like this. And worse yet, some of these will be Seventh-day Adventists will be moved to do such things. So how are we going to know the difference? I mean, the Sunday keepers are easy. They break God's law, and so they're not in his will, and so, okay, that's easy. We can just take that off the table. We can, you know, every single Sunday keeping preacher, just ignore it. We know they're not following God's will, and so that's easy. But the Seventh-day Adventist appears to keep Sabbath holy like the rest of us. But do they really? And what of the many other fruits of the SDA church that proves them to be evil? I mean, after all, the Jews kept Sabbath too, yet denied Christ. Keeping Sabbath doesn't make anyone our brethren. So no, this won't be an easy task for those riding the fence. This is why it's so important to study the Word on a daily basis. Without heavenly wisdom, without discernment from on high, without the faith and the testimony of Jesus, a Sabbath-keeping apostate will appear to be a messenger of God, and we will be drawn back into Babylon. This is one of the reasons for their false revivals. I did a sermon about it three weeks ago. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we got to study the word. If we do not have the faith, then we will be unable to have a deep conviction of the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we are called to go forth during the times of refreshing, the latter rain, the truth we present will become crystal clear in its declaration, and everyone that hears us will have to make a decision for or against us. And some of us have already seen this day in little bits and pieces already. It's like, how did those words come out of your mouth? Kind of a thought, you know. And some of us even had dreams to this effect. The truth has already been revealed. And so, and in some quite amazing ways too. So, I mean, the enemy of God knows this. And this is why he brings about his own revival to try and make his look as blessed as ours. But Sister White goes on to say, in Great Controversy, page 612, she says, the message will be carried out not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. The arguments have been presented. The seed has been sown, and now it will spring up and bear fruit. The publications distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence. In other words, the seeds have been planted, okay? She goes on, she says, yet many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience, you know, for whatever reason. And she says, now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. In other words, no matter how much the heartstrings are pulled on loved ones, or no matter how much, I'm going to lose all these business connections kind of a thought, or, you know, no matter how much my life is going to change, I have to go with the truth. I mean, this, my brothers and sisters, is why we are so feared. Satan knows this is prophesied, and if he knows his cohorts are privy to this as well, as far as he'll let them know, in other words, with that knowledge gnawing at him, he is preparing to attack us in ways to either slow us down or stop us dead in our tracks. Since he is doing this, the wise action should be that we should prepare as well. This is a holy war we find ourselves in, and the souls all around us are the battlefield. He's not going to lay down and let God's truth take souls. He's worked so long to hard, you know, and hard to get. I mean, he's not going to give up. So expect all sorts of strange and difficult troubles when you go forth. Sister White says in Counsels for the Church on page 319, if Satan sees that he is in danger of losing one soul, he will exert himself to the utmost to keep that one. And when the individual is aroused to his danger, and with distress and fervor looks to Jesus for strength, Satan fears that he will lose a captive, and he calls a reinforcement of his angels to hedge in the poor soul and form a wall of darkness around him that heaven's light may not reach him. And how many of us have seen loved ones that have been hedged about by Satan like that? That have been pulled away by these strange doctrines and these strange ministries out there, these spin-offs of Seventh-day Adventism, as well as Seventh-day Adventism with all their strange doctrines now. And people are being pulled into these places, and we try to the best of our ability to show them the light. And sometimes it's like there's a wall up around them, a dark cloud wall. We can't get through it sometimes because they just don't want to see it for whatever reason, whether it's a connection business-wise, or, you know, what if it's a girl that you're in love with or a guy that you're in love with, and they want to stay near to that person. In other words, they give it all up. They give up Jesus for all that. Those that come against us are led by Satan. But to further complicate the battle, Satan has devised a plan wherein they don't realize he's their commander. They actually believe God is directing their every move. Paul tells us in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is why we see like-minded brethren attacking us today. And because most of them are moved by the flesh, Satan will make them feel as if they are where our faith needs to be, well fortified. I mean, Satan actually makes them feel as if they're 100% on the side of God. Hence, it now looks like God is sanctioning sin and Satan's winning. This is, again, where our faith needs to be strong, you know, and built up. Let me ask you this. If you're not a Christian, let's just pretend for a moment you're not a Christian. Okay, it's hard to do that. But let's say you went to Afghanistan to fight. Would you go to Afghanistan unarmed? I mean, you would surely die rather quickly, wouldn't you? I mean, that's obvious. But soldiers do go to war, and they do so very well armed and very well trained. Common knowledge is that most fear those soldiers because of their intense training and their intense preparation, as well as their weapons of war, if you will. Well, it is also prophesied we will be well prepared to fight in this battle, this holy war we find ourselves in, but nary a demon will fear us if we come to the battle without the full armor of God and the sword of the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 7 says we must submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And what does the word flee mean? Well, according to the Strong's Concordance, number 5343, it means to escape safely out of danger. I mean, think about that. You are very dangerous to Satan if you're complete in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you believe Jesus, if you're doing the best you can to walk with him, I mean, you don't have to be a walking Christian, okay? The thief on the cross was very dangerous to Satan. And how long was his ministry? So don't think that you got to be a theologian to be dangerous to Satan. You just have to be a believer who really trusts Jesus to be there for you as he promised. And if Satan fears you that much, then those he rules are going to fear you even more. All it takes is an obedient heart, and he will cause the enemy of souls and his demons, as well as those controlled by them, like the leaders of our nations, to fear you to the point of actually fleeing from you. And some of us have already seen this firsthand. You know, not necessarily leaders, but like if you've ever done anything on the street, and you know, this usually happens if someone's possessed of Satan, and you come walking up with the Holy Spirit, they turn around and run screaming in fear. It's just like the strangest thing you ever want to see. It's sad that the demon has that much control over the person to get them to run away instead of having them come forward and drop to their knees and ask for help, as some of them did in scriptures. If we do not prepare, as the Word of God says, then we are Satan's to control. God will not be able to guide us if we fail to do as he commands. We have free will to obey God, and we have free will to disobey him as well. In selected messages, page 191, or Last Day Events, page 193. Sister White says, there is nothing that Satan fears so much as that people, as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out his spirit upon a languishing church. This is one of the reasons the remnant church isn't walking on water yet. It's everything from television sets in your house to chocolate bars in your glove box. I mean, it's every hindrance is there, whatever, or even rock music or rap music or any kind of music for that matter, because some of us that have watched those history of rock and roll on the internet or history of rap on the internet, you see that they actually conjure demons to that are assigned. I know this sounds like UFO kind of technology, but we understand that the devil's real, and we understand that he has his minions on earth, and we understand there's Luciferians out there that worship him. They assign demons to actual albums, like music, no matter what type of music it is, so that anybody that buys the album, a demon is assigned to that album. And we all know what it means to give Satan permission to be in your household. This is why so many of us have, well, not us, but some of us do here as well, you know, like maybe some of the young ones, have a prayer life that isn't as strong as it can be because there's something in your life that you're allowing Satan to still have control over. Satan has permission to be there. Every temptation, Sister White says, every temptation, every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may be successfully resisted. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I remember when I was a teenager, some of us used to think, oh, I can handle the occult. If the devil ever gets in my face, I'll punch him out. Like, you know, young punk teenagers think they're stronger than the devil, you know? And this is the way the minds are today, especially even worse today, because at least when I was young, there were some people that actually read Bibles that were young. Now, there are some today, too, and I praise God for them. And I praise the Lord that they are part of our number, too. But back then, it was like far and few between. It was really, really, there were more than there are today. But today, the ones that get into it, hopefully and prayerfully, they're a lot stronger than most. I praise the Lord for the young people today. Because, I mean, to have faith as a young person in today's world, it's like, wow. With the temptations that are out there. But then again, it's also a lot scarier today than it was when I was a teenager. And so, There's a lot more dangers today. But anyway, she goes on to say that the latter rain will come, and the blessing of God will fill every soul that is purified from every defilement, you know, from the TVs to the chocolate bars, you know. And not so much the TV's evil. You can have a TV, like we have a TV in our house, but we have a DVD player hooked up to it. That's it. We don't have any outside influence coming in. We tried that for a while, and it's just, hey, okay, fine, you got some good channels on cable, but that's always, I always felt in my heart that's an excuse to keep it because the commercials are still there. You know, you'll still have to flip through channels sometimes, and you'll, something will pop up on the screen. The devil's always going to get in there somehow, some way. He's going to make sure. So she goes on, she says, it is our work today to yield our souls to Christ that we may be fitted for the time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, fitted for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, as we look around and we see all these things that are happening in the world today, I mean, and we see the latter rain is starting to sprinkle a little bit, it's obvious it's going to start pouring. We don't want to be left out. We have to get, we remove every hindrance, every hindrance. We got to get back to that, like I preached about this a couple of years ago, that, something about our walk, it was like the biblical, not the jurisprudence thing, but our faith has to be back. Yeah, thank you, Goran. Primitive godliness. I don't know why I always forget the title of that sermon, but primitive godliness. We've got to get back to that, you know, because today's people is nothing like, you know, the people of God were 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago or definitely not 6,000 years ago. I mean, even though Abel did kill, I mean, there was a lot more faith back then. I mean, there was a lot, this was just a lot more. But anyway, one of the blessings of being an obedient Christian is that the Lord protects us, and as the outline of prayer declares in Matthew chapter 6, he delivers us from evil. It's like being on a battlefield with a weapon every single solitary enemy out there cowers in abject fear of. You can literally walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23:4. You know what is David talking about when he says rod and the staff comfort him? Well, Isaiah 11, verse 4 says, but with righteousness shall you judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth, and you shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall you slay the wicked. Well, the rod is the word of God. This is why it's so very important to read it every day as if you were, your very life depended on it, because it, quite plainly, it does. Your life does depend. And how strong is that rod, you ask? Revelation 2:27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. When we walk through life and danger approaches, if we have read the word where God's people have the same problem with a wonderful outcome, our hearts are blessed with peace, and we stand firm in God because we've got a thus saith the Lord. Someone else went through what we went through, and wow, not only did they get out of it okay, the Lord God was glorified. I mean, the word is that powerful. If the rod is the word of God, what is the staff? Well, 8 times in the word, we see the word staff used in conjunction with the word bread. That bread is defined as the word of God, Jesus Christ, the flesh, you know, the flesh of Christ, Bible, truth, and knowledge. I mean, there's all sorts of symbology in regards to that word. And offered in the word as just desserts for sin, the Lord speaks of breaking the staff of their bread. That being said, the word staff in Psalm 23, verse 4, is best defined as faith in the word. But does the inspiration agree with that? It says in Conflicts and Courage, page 56, Abraham was stricken in years, but this did not excuse him from duty. He grasped the staff of faith and in dumb agony took by the hand his child, beautiful in the rosy health of youth, and went out to obey the word of God, which, of course, we all know where he was headed that day. So there you have it. The main reason we don't fear as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death is because his word and our faith in that word and all the promises therein comforts us and gives us courage to go forward, just as Moses did at the Red Sea. That fact alone makes the devil fear us, because he knows better than any being alive in the entire universe that the promises of God are in fact rock-solid promises that he has absolutely no power to change, prevent, slow down, or even stop. If in fact the soul he is attacking is faithful to the word of God and is complete in Christ. we found out earlier. Now, here's something I found quite interesting. Now, I just figured I'd throw this in, because when I looked up the word staff in the Strauss Concordance, I found that it can also be defined as a rod, thereby confirming the promises wherein faith and the word are designed by our God to be synonymous with his people. So I thought I'd throw that in there. I thought that was pretty interesting. I mean, after all, is it not written that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10:17 again? But yet, is it not also written in Romans 10:8 that the word of faith is what we preach? With this faith we have in his word, and this is one of the things that I love about talking about my father, is the fact that letting people know what he has done. It just reminds me of Legion and how the Lord kicked him out of that man's heart. And that man was told just to go into town and tell people what God has done for you. I mean, really, that's all you got to do. With this faith we have in his word, fear is not an issue for us, because with faith we understand his promises are absolutely and unequivocally true. On the other hand, those that don't have faith will, of course, have fear, because Satan's going to send them fear. And as we see today, fear moves the masses as easy as the wind tosses a rudderless boat. In Desire of Ages, page 125, it says, the tempter can never compel us to do evil. He cannot control minds unless they are yielded to his control. The will must consent. Faith must let go its hold upon Christ before Satan can exercise his power upon us. But every sinful desire we cherish affords him a foothold. Every point in which we fail of meeting the divine standard is an open door by which he can enter to tempt and destroy us. And every failure or defeat on our part gives occasion for him to reproach Christ. This reminds me of what I ran across a couple, 3 weeks ago. Now, I knew about Rothschilds and all the other guys that are just bone evil and they hate Christians. And I knew how they were involved many years ago, and they used to have actually all the wealth on the planet just about. But I didn't know that they knew about our God and how every time they tried to attack the United States of America when it was in its infancy, they were unable to do so because of our God. Because the American people were a praying, Bible-believing, trusting people. And so they figured a way to get our, and this is their words, if I could find this quote, I heard it in a video, but if I could find this quote, I'm going to put it on the site. They more or less said in so many words that if we can get their God away from them, we can get these Christians, and we can take over this country and make it our own money-making factory, right? And so how do they do that? Like I was talking about earlier, Hollywood, video games, whatever. You know, but back then, all they did, first of all, was first to get a lot of Roman Catholics to come into the country with Christmas and Easter and all these other things to slowly bring down the defenses of the people. And then after the people started celebrating these pagan holidays, then they brought in all these these theaters and these plays. Like even back in the cowboy days and Ellen White's day, they had plays and stuff like that, entertainment. And then look what happened during the crash of 1929, the stock market crash. What made the most money during those times? Movie theaters. Get their mind off their troubles, right? Instead of going into the scriptures to see God's hand in blessings and trust and peace, they went into the movie theaters to forget about trials. It's the same thing with a person grabbing a beer or a bottle of booze. And now look at America. I mean, Christians are becoming second-class citizens, and homosexuals are becoming first-class. They're even in our Congress. There's homosexuals in our Congress and in the Supreme Court. Well, at least homosexual defenders in the Supreme Court. I don't know if any of the judges are, but I know the majority of the judges in the Supreme Court are Roman Catholic, and this is why they did what they did a few weeks ago in regards to removing the Constitution from all local courtrooms, if the judge so desires. So anyway, so since faith comes by studying the Word of God, when the Word of God is studied, it's going to be the main target of Satan. He's going to have to deploy a focused attack on scriptures, because it's what arms the people of God with that which he fears the most. It's just like your enemy. You know, if you got an enemy in the field and he knows you got a certain super, you know, crazy weapon, he's going to figure out a way to break that weapon or get that weapon away from you. I mean, this is why we see so many bogus Bibles today. The devil needs to take it away the word as it is stated in Luke 18:12. if he's going to be successful against us. Just as Herod's wife, who was possessed by Satan, feared John the Baptist to the point of having him killed, we can see why Satan fears our message. It lessens his effectiveness. All throughout biblical history, we see Satan doing all he can to stop the messengers of God. Today's going to be no different. This is why all church leaders are more concerned about entertaining their flock than preaching preparedness. I mean, they are no longer called to preach and teach. This is why the Lord is having us go forward in the spirit of Elijah, as did John in his day. None of us in this movement that we find ourselves in have college degrees from seminary, because our Lord knows those teachers watered down his truth, as did the Pharisees did 2,000 years ago. In fact, that too is prophesied. Spirit of prophecy says, many even among the uneducated, like you and me, when it comes to, none of us have gone to seminary, they now proclaim the words of the Lord. She says, children are impelled by the Spirit to go forth and declare the message of heaven. That's in Last Day Events, page 206. And is it not written in Psalms 8, verse 2, that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger? I mean, think about that. It's just like another David and Goliath situation here. You have absolutely no doubt in your mind then when an uneducated child of God comes out from behind a bush and proclaims the message where thousands get saved, you know God's power is upon that person and upon that message, actually, better yet, because it's his words. They fear us because the truth we preach frightens the fallen angel they worship. Satan himself is most assuredly very active in today's world, and he's so active in some people's lives that he's able to make people think he doesn't exist. In Matthew 11, verse 25, it says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. It's amazing. And when you look at some of the statements coming from our Congress, or some of the statements coming from Seventh-day Adventist pastors, or some of the statements coming from the Pope, or any of these other so-called, religious leaders, it's like, do you open a Bible? I mean, some of the statements, especially that the Pope has made over the last few years, I even did a newsletter once in regards to how it's easy to prove now that the Popes don't read Bibles. They just don't. Because if they did, how can they make these statements that's just completely, a complete reversal of what the Bible says? But they trust their people don't read the Bibles. They've got them, hook, line, and sinker, just like the Rothschilds or whoever else is running things now, have got the American people and any other nation out there now. The leaders of this world like to think of themselves as knowing that which we do not understand, but the exact opposite is true here, and that literally scares the daylights out of them. The leaders today know all about God and what he has done in the past, but the common man does not, especially if they don't study the Word. That's why it's so easy to move the masses today. Most don't read or believe the Bibles they do read, even though their leaders know what's penned in that book is real, as well as what's not penned and is hidden in their archives. This is why the real Mount Sinai is surrounded in tall fences with barbed wire, and Noah's Ark is next to impossible to approach due to unrest in that region. If mankind knew the real truth about, like, the fact that Mount Sinai's top is still burnt, they say that Mount Sinai is like a few hundred miles away in a different location, or 1,000 miles. I don't even know. They got a different hole. It's not even Mount Sinai. The real one's wrapped in barbed wire. I mean, if man really knew the real truth here, then the devil wouldn't have a snowball's chance in his own kingdom to get out of trouble in regards to, being exposed as a bold-faced liar. Nobody on the planet would follow his lead. Now, here's another reality most don't know about. Prophecy is fulfilling all around us on a daily basis now, but most aren't aware of it. They're just scared out of their wits. Because the weather's crazy, animals, birds, fish, and insects are dying, the Middle East is boiling over, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, massive hurricanes, disease, and crime. I mean, millions are dying. And this is happening for the sole purpose of keeping the nations in abject fear. Even the media pumps fear day after day. Hollywood keeps making movies about the end of the world disasters. And all this is happening at the end of 6,000 years worth of prophetic events. Are all these fear-generating events merely a coincidence, or was it prophesied? Well, Luke 21:26, it's pretty plain. men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Is there a way to date this prophetic event in a generalized manner? No day or hour, of course, but is this global fear something that happened in Luke's day? Or is this global fear that Jesus is talking about happened a few hundred years after Luke's day? Or was it a little later on? Well, the very next verse plainly says, when speaking about this fear that men's hearts are failing for, it says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." That's verse 27. And all we see today is fearful. But not for the Christian, because we know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." That power is the power of God's hand upon his people and any of those that come against them. Yes, some of us may have to be killed, but there are always casualties in war. Our reward is something we look forward to whether we live or whether we die. It doesn't matter with us because we know our Heavenly Father. We know of the kingdom. We know of the promise. So we can still even go, even if there was a flaming stake, we could stand there singing hymns as they burn us alive if they were to do that again today. But fleshly soldiers only have hope if they live. That's it. Still, some of us that have faith will escape certain death, like Daniel or his understudies. And the powers that be know all about that as well, because, again, they have archives and they have certain things that they know that have happened in the last 6,000 years, that some of it wasn't even written in Scripture. Some events that God has done for his people in the past, these guys know all about this. This is why they attack the Christian faith, because they know the only way to get at these people is to get their God away from them. This is why they keep throwing the fear. Don't let it get to you. In fact, Sister White describes how the Lord protected John the Apostle during his persecution. And this kind of stuff happens today as well. Some of us know, some of like people have wanted to come against us. Some of us have even tried to kill some of us that are now dead. I don't know about some of you, but I know what's happened to me. And I would only have to assume that it's happened to many of God's people. But Sister White says in Acts of the Apostles, page 570, and I'll close with this. John was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil, but the Lord preserved the life of his faithful servant, even as he preserved the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. In other words, I never knew this was in Ellen White's writings, but I heard many years ago about how when John was thrown into boiling oil, it was like bath water to him. It didn't even make his skin red. It didn't hurt him at all. But anyway, she goes on to say that as the words were spoken, thus perish all who believe in that deceiver, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. John declared, okay, because, you know, my master, this is what John's saying now as they're putting him in the oil. My master patiently submitted to all that Satan and his angels could devise to humiliate and torture him. He gave his life to save the world. I am honored in being permitted to suffer for his sake. I am a weak, sinful man. Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. These words had their influence, and John was removed from the cauldron by the very men who cast him in it. I hope and pray you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Thank you. Again, for blessing us with your word. And please guide us each and every hour of the day. And thank you for giving us your scriptures to teach us about you and your peace and your love and all the blessings that come with it. We need as much help as we can in these days ahead with what's going on in the Middle East and what's happening with all the animals dying and everything. Like, we know that some amazing things are going to start happening very soon, and we have to be ready. And so please, Father, please bless your people. Let the signs follow your people. But we understand before those signs can follow, our faith must be fortified and blessed. And so bless when we study. Bless us when we read your word. And bless us when we share it. In Jesus' name.